Prime Matters presents From Shadows into the Light, a Holy Week Retreat by Monsignor James P. Shea, President of the University of Mary. The reflection on the gift of faith in dark times was first delivered during Holy Week in the midst of the 2020 coronavirus pandemic. PrimeMatters.com is a groundbreaking project of educational outreach of the University of Mary, awakening the Catholic imaginative vision. Monday of Holy Week, Faith, Gaining God's Perspective.
A reading from the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith as he had who wrote, "I believed and so I spoke," we too believe and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed every day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. Last night, brothers and sisters, we spoke together about faith in a pandemic, noting that the current crisis is not so much unprecedented, but is rather a manifestation of the world's fallen state from the very beginnings of the human race. Christianity was made for a time like this. Christianity was made for suffering people, for dark times. And it's in such moments that the faith really shows up and when genuine believers really shine. This set of difficult circumstances, like every season of our lives, is a call to deeper faith. And by that, we mean faith which holds at its center the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ, we said, is the true measure of the world. The cross of Christ shines most brightly in times of suffering and uncertainty. The cross of Christ means that Jesus is infected with the diseases of the world and conquers them from within. His blood holds the vaccine. And finally, the cross of Christ shows us how a Christian stands strong in difficult times with the habit of faith, with profound love, with steady courage. Why? Why? Because we have been set free from the fear of death. Tonight, I want to spend some time together asking what faith really is. We know Christians are called to have faith, and we know that faith is especially important when the going is hard. Let's try to pursue a deeper understanding of what it means to have faith and to provide an occasion for a reaffirming and strengthening of our faith as disciples of Jesus, taking stock along the way of the particular circumstances of our time. So what is faith? What does it mean to have faith, to act as a faith-filled person? We can sometimes think of faith mainly as a kind of feeling, maybe connected to times when we experience the presence of God in a powerful way. Or we can think that faith is a kind of religious opinion, one that depends upon the subjective experience of each individual who then develops a personal faith. Or we can think that to have faith is to hold blindly to some kind of hope or belief that we have no real grounds for. It's a leap in the dark. But the essence of faith is somewhere else. Faith points to objective realities about God and the world, realities that are either true or false. And while faith involves putting our trust in what we can't see, it's not meant to be blind. It is rather an opening of the eyes to light. St. Thomas Aquinas wrote, "Faith is a habit of the mind whereby eternal life is begun in us, allowing the intellect to assent to what is not seen." It's beautiful. Faith is a habit of the mind whereby eternal life is begun in us, allowing the intellect to assent to what is not seen. This echoes a line from our reading just now from St. Paul. "We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Paul speaks of faith as a kind of vision, a looking, a way of seeing. It is meant to be a way of seeing truly, more fully, rightly. Faith is the healing of our minds so that we can grasp what is real and true in its entirety. With our senses, we can get a certain way into what is real, but the most important things in the universe, God, the human soul, angels, these we cannot see. Faith brings knowledge of the unseen world to us. Faith opens for us an understanding of questions that are otherwise insoluble, but that are very important to us. Questions like, why was the world created? What are we doing here? Is there a purpose to my life? What will happen once I have died? Does my current behavior make a difference for my eternal destiny? These are questions that faith provides answers for. You see, faith broadens the mind. The person who only knows what can be seen has a very narrow view of reality. The person of faith surely does not deny what is seen, acknowledges all of it, but then there is more. The person of faith has a mind opened to realms beyond the merely seen. Faith opens out upon a vast and momentous universe of truth and reality beyond the reach of human sight. Simply put, to have faith is to see the world the way God and the angels see it. Faith floods our minds with truths to which we would otherwise be blind. So there is a good beginning. Faith involves the renewal of our minds with a true vision of reality. There is a second related meaning of faith. Namely, faith is the determination to act upon what we have seen, to organize our inner and outer lives according to the vision given us by God. And in order to do that, we need to trust that what we have seen with the eyes of faith is true and worthy of our confidence. So a question arises. When we have faith, what or who are we putting our trust in? The answer, of course, is that we are putting our trust in God. But if faith means seeing the world the way God does, how do we know how God sees the world? We know because he has told us. What I just said may seem to open Christianity to every infantile caricature. We knew it. We knew that the whole thing is based on blind belief, just a comforting blanket for the naive of mind who can't deal with the world as it really is. An opiate to dull the pain of living. We know how God sees the world because he has told us. But not so fast. there is a distinctive aspect to the Christian faith which is anything but naive. In the long and vigorous exchange and rapport between faith and reason in the Catholic tradition has provided for an intellectual heritage which is profoundly impressive. But it is crucial to notice that Christian faith, which does not contradict science, goes beyond it because it is based on what we call the revelation of God. Without revelation, there is no Christianity and there is no faith. This is something we received from the Jewish people, whom Pope St. John Paul II called our elder brothers in the faith of Abraham. Christianity is not mainly a moral code. All peoples and cultures through history have understood the need for morality. Christianity is not mainly a sense of the spiritual. Some idea of spiritual things is a universal human experience in every time and place. What makes Christianity so potent and so distinct is that Christians claim to have been grasped by God Himself and to have been shown certain hugely important things about ourselves and our world. Everything turns on that claim. Has God really revealed Himself publicly and authoritatively? How has He done it? What are the Christian sources of that revelation? Well, you and I know that we identify those sources as the scriptures and the magisterial teaching of the church. We hold that these are not just interesting conjectures about reality. They are not carefully crafted items of consensus that we vote upon in a grand assembly. They're not universal insights from every culture and society in the world. But we hold them to be revelation because we hold them to be guided by God's Spirit. Do you know the Buddhist story of the blind men and the elephant? A number of disciples went to the Buddha and said, "Sir, there are living here many wandering hermits and scholars who engage in constant dispute, some saying that the world is infinite and eternal, and others that it is finite and not eternal, some saying that the soul dies with the body, and others that it lives on forever. What do you say?" The Buddha answered, "Once upon a time, there was a certain Raja who called to his servant and said, 'Come, good fellow, go and gather together in one place all the men who were born blind and show them an elephant.' 'Very good, sire,' replied the servant, and he did as he was told. He said to the blind men assembled there, 'Here is an elephant.' And to one man he presented the head, to another the ears, to another the tusk, to another the trunk, the foot, tail, back, and tuft of the tail, saying to each one that this was the elephant. When the blind men had felt the elephant, the Raja went to each of them and said to each, 'Well, blind man, have you seen the elephant? Tell me, what sort of thing is an elephant?' Thereupon the men who had felt the head answered, 'Sire, the elephant is like a pot.' And the men who had felt the ear replied, 'An elephant is like a winnowing basket.' Those who had felt a tusk said it was a plowshare. Those who knew only the trunk said it was a plow. Others said the body was a granary, the foot was a pillar, the back was a mortar, the tail was a pestle, and the tuft of the tail was a brush. Then they began to quarrel, shouting at each other, 'Yes, it is. No, it is not.' And soon they came to blows, striking out at each other." The Buddha finished, "Brethren, the Raja was delighted with the scene. These preachers and scholars are all like those blind men, blindly holding just their part of the truth. In their ignorance, they are by nature quarrelsome, wrangling, and contentious, each maintaining their small reality without seeing the full picture." This is a great story and makes a lot of sense if there is no such thing as revelation. There's no use in disputing about what we cannot know. That would just be pride. And there are some echoes of Christianity in universal religious experience, as some have pointed out. But if God has spoken and made things clear, then this story loses most of its religious relevance. If the Raja starts by telling the blind men what an elephant is, It would be silly for them to insist that the one who sees truly what they cannot see really doesn't know what he's talking about, especially if the consequences of trusting the Raja is that they might be cured forever of their blindness. Many people who call themselves Christians in our day respond to the world more like Buddhists than like Christians. They act as if there has been no definitive revelation, and that we all need to do as best we can. No sense arguing about it. But a clear and universal revelation by God is the central claim of the Christian faith, and to deny that is to cease being Christian. When we acknowledge the truth of the scriptures and of church teaching, it is a way of saying to God, I understand that you have come among us and spoken to us. I believe what you have promised. I know you're not a liar, and I will take you at your word. It's this way, isn't it, with a close friend. We may not be able to prove to someone else beyond the shadow of a doubt that our friend is loyal and truthful, but we have good grounds for it. We have experienced his loyalty and friendship. And when we believe what he says, we are acting reasonably with faith. So it is with the Lord. We may not be able to prove scientifically that he is not lying to us, but we have serious reasons to believe his word to us. God always provides us with good grounds for our faith. This is one reason why he came among us with so much love and sacrifice. He has shown through history, and he shows each individual in our own personal histories, if we are being attentive, that he is worthy of our trust. He then calls us to believe what he tells us. Remember Psalm 95, prayed by many every morning. Do not grow stubborn as your fathers did in the wilderness. They challenged me and provoked me, although they had seen all of my works. And Jesus once chastised his listeners for their lack of faith, saying, If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. God does not say to us, just believe for no good reason. He first gives us grounds for our belief, signs of who he is. Then he says, you see something of who I am. You can see I want the best for you. Now believe what I tell you. That's why it's such a mistake to think that faith is, first of all, something emotional or sentimental. The gift of faith is an act of the intellect, moved by the will, moved by grace. It involves the use of reason, and it only truly happens when our inmost thoughts are inspired with trust. St. Paul writes in his second letter to the Corinthians, "We walk by faith, not by sight." Here's another way of putting this. We make our way through the world with the vision given us by God in his mercy, not only with a way of seeing formed on merely human observation. Here are some examples of what it means to see the world with the eyes of faith. When we act as though God is always present with us and within us, even if we can't see him, we are acting in faith. When we remember that we are meant to inherit heaven in imaginable glory and beauty, we are acting in faith, believing the promises of a faithful God. When we recall the coming judgment and attempt to live justly and charitably with that day in mind, ever before our eyes, we act in faith. When we worship God as he has taught us and are confident that we are receiving his body and blood at the Eucharist, we act in faith, believing what he told us. When we recognize the presence of angelic and demonic beings and see that we are involved in a mighty struggle between good and evil forces, we are applying faith. We are seeing truly. When we treat others, whoever they are, as immortal beings worthy of dignity, we are viewing them with faith. It was sometimes said that Mother Teresa gave new eyes to the world so that all of us could see the poorest of the poor. She saw in a dying and neglected person on the street a soul beloved by God. She exercised faith. When we remember that we are never alone, that God is ever present within us and the angelic world surrounds us, that every word we speak is heard and every action is noted, we see with the eyes of faith. When we pray, confident that God hears us and responds to us, we are taking him at his word and acting in faith. When we hold our worries and broken-hearted cares up to God, confident that he loves us and is helping us, although he may feel 1,000 miles away, our confidence in him is full of faith. When all the world turns dark, the wind begins to howl, and our lives are thrown into chaos, if we hold fast to what we knew for sure in the sunshine, what we receive from God in the consolation of prayer, if we seek reassurance not from our own self-sufficiency, but from his gracious love, we are women and men of faith. When we prefer the truths revealed by God about ourselves and the world to those we have formulated from our own limited experience, we believe the one who knows, and we practice faith. When we are willing to give up the loss of much that the world considers so valuable so that we can better follow Christ, we walk a road of faith. O man of little faith, why did you doubt? Jesus says this to Peter as he is sinking under the waves. Here's a classic situation from the gospel where human sight is contrasted to God's promise. Peter might have answered the Lord's question by saying, "Why did I doubt? Are you serious? The waves, the wind, the fact that no one does this?" Those are all good human responses. But against these visible things was the promise of Christ. Peter knew Jesus and therefore had good grounds for putting faith in him. That's why Jesus gently rebukes him and corrects him for his lack of faith. Here are some examples of what it means to view the world in a merely human way, without faith. When we judge a person's success by what has happened in this life alone, we are not seeing reality. We act without faith. When we think we can create our own world of justice and peace by our own efforts, we are seeing things humanly and not believing what God has said. When we allow our daily tasks to burden us, causing us to respond to our lives fundamentally from resentment rather than from gratitude, when we allow ourselves to become volcanoes of complaining and self-pity, then we are filled with the spirit of the world, and faith is far from us. When we value others according to their looks, or money, or accomplishments, or positions of authority, we are seeing blindly, without faith. When we view a human tragedy, a harrowing experience, a physical or emotional trauma, as marking us forever instead of being temporary, we see inaccurately, without faith. When we become overwhelmed with anxiety over the fortunes of the country or the world, when we become absorbed in politics and elections and lose our fundamental hope, we are seeing without faith. When we think ourselves alone and unheard because our human relationships are faulty or diminished, we are forgetting what God has shown us about his presence in our lives, his offer of friendship, and we are lacking faith. When we put our hope and trust in something other than God's providence as our security in life, we are building our house on sand rather than on truth and are acting without faith. When we allow the noose of fear or pressure to tighten around our necks, thinking that our limitations or weaknesses are so great that God could never help us, we are ignoring the words of Christ on nearly every page of the gospel. His favorite words were, "Do not be afraid." When we decide that it is for us to determine what is right and wrong, because we really don't have any absolute standard given to us to guide our way, we disbelieve what God has said and act without faith. When we see the sins of our fellow believers in the church and we become discouraged and think that God is no longer present with his people, we cease to view the unseen world and act without faith. When we think that we ourselves and other people are fundamentally good in our natural state and are not in need of salvation from sin, death, and slavery to the enemy, we put what God has told aside and we act without faith. It has always been a temptation for Christians who are meant to walk by faith and not by sight, to want to fall back on sight alone and refuse the vision of faith. It's easier. It's the path of least resistance. But our age is perhaps more tempted by this than any previous one. This is partly due to secular ideologies that have focused our eyes entirely on passing things and want nothing to do with spiritual things. And it's partly because our great technological success has made the world we see so compelling and glittering. But our age is particularly lacking in the practice of faith. We have become experts in the art of distraction. We fill our eyes and ears with a constant stream of entertaining content meant to numb the pain of being so bored and so unhappy. We speed up the pace of life so much that times of inner peace and silence, so necessary for the cultivation of an awareness of the unseen, are ever harder to come by. As a result, it may be more difficult for us than for our ancestors to remember the invisible world. And in such an environment, it's no surprise that there is little interest in the deeper realities opened up by faith. It's not that our longing for God is any less. We long for him, we hunger for him, we thirst for him, deep within as much as any people of any time. But our capacity for him is less. Why? Because we have stuffed our souls with empty amusements. We have put our hopes for a better world in stupid politics. And we find our security in things we know we have to hang on to, instead of in the one who has promised never to throw us away. Again, from St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Examine yourselves to see whether you are holding on to your faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Tomorrow night and Wednesday, I want to speak about the surprising rescue mission of Jesus Christ, which our faith opened out for us. And then we will see how the vision of faith helps us to understand both the church and the world in which we live. But for tonight, let's beg from the Lord together a greater measure of genuine faith. Let's both ask for the grace of an ever sharper and clearer vision of reality through the gift of faith, such that we can see the world, ourselves, and God in the way that God himself has revealed them to us. And let us also determine to act upon what we see, to order our lives according to that true and saving sight. It's how eternal life begins in us. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, because we look not at the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal.